Good evening. Welcome once again to Grace and Truth Bible Church. This is our Thursday night Bible study. Thank you so much for joining with us this evening, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming in places all over the country and around the world and everywhere, everyone who is tuning in. Thank you so much. I am honored that you feel that our message is worthy of your consideration. So once again, thank you so much for being a part of our local church, near and far away as well. Remember, our classes are on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning and at again at 11:15. After our second service, we have time where we sing the great hymns of the church. If you could join with us for fellowship and worship at that time, we try to entice you with some goodies. We have kind of a smorgasbord here that folks bring, so some good for you to partake of on Sunday. And then, of course, tonight we have our class. We're studying the book of Ephesians. After our class this evening, we have time for the prayer meeting. And so if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call, drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request, praise, or thanksgiving on our Thursday night study. Also on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, right here at our house, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies. They're currently studying the Old Testament prophet Elijah and all the surrounding information that's part of that study as well. I noted that she was doing quite a few other things, but basically it's the study of Elijah plus others. And so you could join her if you so choose. The ladies be a part of that. 2 o'clock on Wednesday. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you're interested in serious Bible study, verse-by-verse exegesis from the original language, you've come to the right place at the right time, because that's what we're all about. So once again, thank you so much for joining with us. Again, if you'd like to give to the ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send your check or money order, what have you, to this address, but make sure on the envelope you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, as well as on the check or money order. I don't handle any of the money. The men take care of that. We put that material right into the Grace box, and the administration is handled by our deacons. So thank you so much for your graciousness over these many years since we've had the so-called pandemic, and people continued faithfully to give over this time. And other than a few surgical interruptions, such as my gallbladder being removed, other than that, we haven't missed any classes over the last 4 years. So once again, we're so grateful to you for your faithful attendance, studying the Word with us, as well as your faithful giving. Remember, every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, in all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. So keep that in mind when you decide before the Lord if you would give to this ministry, Grace and Truth Bible Church. We always begin each of our Bible studies, as you know, for silent prayer. We think this is essential, moment by moment, throughout the day, to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of, to keep, as it were, short accounts, make sure we're filled with the Spirit. It is not to gain salvation, but rather as a maintenance of fellowship with the Lord, that we acknowledge any sins that we have confessed, that we have committed during the day, especially before Bible class, so that we are in fellowship to study the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. Remember, in the New Testament, John in his first epistle said, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of the work of Christ on the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed, and that then prepares our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're so grateful for the opportunity to study your word in freedom. We thank you for the salvation package that you've provided for us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross on our behalf, forgiving all of our sins and giving us the abundant life as well as preparing us for eternity, which we will share with him as we begin that rulership in the future kingdom. We thank you for all the things that you've provided for us in this life, as well as the blessings and potential rewards that you will provide for us at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we study this evening, we pray that you would educate us, encourage us, challenge and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the epistle by Paul to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians, as we call it, and we are in chapter 3 and verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. If you have an outline, by the way, you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. We have a drop-down menu there at the homepage for outlines, charts, graphs, maps, things that will help you in your Bible study. We also have about 100 or so printed doctrinal studies of various subjects that we've covered from the Bible. They're yours free of charge on a grace basis. You can study, use them for your own Bible study, or have a Bible study of your own with other folks based on the material that is there. In fact, we have people doing that in various places. Pastor Bamuleka uses some of our material over in Uganda. Good evening, Pastor Bamuleka, and all the folks over there as well. So on the outline, we're looking at this section here in verse 11. That's the ministry of Paul from verses 7 through 12. And so we have this entire section here. And then we have an interjection in verse 13. So we'll see that hopefully tonight as we continue our study. So we're actually in subpoint E, and this is Paul's ministry being part of God's eternal plan. That's the way it's translated in the New American Standard. But we've made some corrections there for a possible better translation, although that certainly is not a bad translation by any means. However, based on the grammar, I think that in connection with the dispensational approach that Paul has taken throughout the early part of this chapter, that we might be able to improve upon it. Now, those that were here in a previous week, remember that as we got down to this particular verse, in verse 11, where it says, if you have a New American Standard, it says, this was in accordance with his eternal purpose. That's not a wrong translation as it stands, but literally it would better be translated, this was in accordance with the purpose of the ages or the purpose of the dispensations. And that might be a little better translation because these dispensations that we talk about, the administration of God in the affairs of men, have been prepared by Jesus Christ himself. So says this verse and other verses as well. And that's in keeping with this concept that we see back in verse 9, where it speaks about the administration or the dispensation of the mystery. And so one of the problems that I have in this particular chapter, as we have with Paul and other places, if we don't read 4, 5, or 6 or even 7 verses straight through, we sometimes get lost in the weeds. And sometimes people say, where are we? Because I get into a verse and we get into the grammar and we lose the context in which we find ourselves. The problem is that Paul writes extended sentences. And when we think of a sentence, we think of 1 or 2 lines. I remember in college when I was taking a cast class in forming themes and theses that we had to be careful not to write run-on sentences, as the professor would say. Break that up into smaller sentences. Well, they would have had a field day with Paul because he has sentences that run on 10, 12, 13 verses. And no exception in Ephesians, of course, where we find one of the longest sentences of all over in chapter 1. We noted it early on here, if I can get over there. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, all the way to verse 14. So in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, is one continuous sentence. So for studying verse by verse, it may take us several days or weeks to actually go through that, and we kind of get bogged down because we're in the middle of a sentence. And so the same thing is true in Ephesians chapter 3. I was just noting that, for example, the first verse, as we noted in chapter 3, is a separate verse. But it actually breaks off. In fact, if you have a New American Standard, you see at the end of the line, they put a little dash, which means this was Paul thinking. And the reason is because the sentence kind of ends without ending. And it says, for this reason, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. And then he thought, oh, wait a minute, I better do some explaining here of the dispensation of the mystery. So he stops his train of thought right there and breaks off. And then he goes from verses 2 all the way down to verse 12 with an extended presentation of what we call the dispensation of the church age, or what he calls the administration of the mystery. And that's broken into two sentences as well. So we have the second sentence, which begins in verse 2 and continues down through verse 7. And then the next sentence begins in verse 8. To me, he says, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. But he doesn't end there, because the next sentence, verse 9, in our Bible, is still the same sentence in Greek. And we have the conjunction chi. And then in verse 10, it says, for that purpose, or in order that. And so we see that it begins in verse 8, and then verse 9, and verse 10. And as a matter of fact, even though verse 11 starts off, this was in accordance, which is the verse we're looking at, that's not a new sentence. They have added the words, this was, in italics here, so that you know that's not in the original. Because in the original Greek, he just jumps in and says, in accordance with. So he continues all the way down through verse 12, in which he talks about Jesus Christ, in whom, verse 12. So actually, it's one continuous sentence from verse 8 through verse 12. So far, we have three sentences out of 12 verses. Verse 1 is a sentence that's incomplete. Then we have the second sentence, verses 2 through 7. The third sentence, actually, in English grammar, would be verse 8 through 12. And so we're kind of in the middle of the sentence here. So it's kind of hard when we jump in to make sense without picking up the beginning of the sentence, where we are, and the end of the sentence. So we'll try to do that, because sometimes, as I say, I think some of my folks get a little lost in the context, because I get involved with the grammar in a particular verse, but it's still part of the same sentence. And so we have this sentence that continues on. So with that in mind, looking at verse 8, we're going to take a running start, verse 8 through 12, and then we'll drop off in verse 11 and pick up the thought where we were last time. Since it was a week ago since we were in this verse, sometimes also people kind of forget, and they wonder, now, where were we last time? So basically, picking it up in verse 8, Paul says that God gave to him, he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace, that is, that part of God's plan was given. What part of God's plan? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Basically, the gospel of Jesus Christ. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is Paul's gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So here he is preaching to the Gentiles, as he says. And verse 9, he continues the sentence in this next verse, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. The word administration, we noted, is oikonomia, a Greek word that means the rule of the house or the administration of the household. It is used here for stewardship, administration, more importantly, for dispensation. We at this local church teach dispensational distinctions throughout Scripture. It's the only way to totally understand the Word of God. Apart from dispensational understanding, the Word of God becomes totally unmanageable and non-understandable. But with dispensations, all the pieces fit, from antiquity through the prophecies up through the eschatological conclusion, that is the future conclusion, in the book of Revelation. So the administration of the mystery pertaining to the dispensation or the period of history that we live in. That period is from the time of Pentecost to the rapture of the church, when the Lord will come and take us, his bride, the body of Christ, out to be with him, and so we will always be with the Lord. Which, that is, mystery, for ages was hidden in God, who created all things. We even took a pause there and noted that Jesus Christ is the member of the Trinity who does all the creation. We saw that the Father plans the creation, but he has given all the work of creation to the Son, Jesus Christ. In him, all things came into being that came into being. Whether they're in heaven, whether they're on earth, visible or invisible, everything that exists and came into being through Jesus Christ. So we say the Father planned it, the Son executed that plan in all things, not just the creation, but was given the work of salvation to come into human history, to take upon himself human form, and to do the work that would provide eternal salvation for all of us. And so we have then the creation of all things. Verse 10, why? In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Now the church, that is the age in which we find ourselves, is a teaching body, believe it or not, teaching the angelic realm about God. In part, the human race was created to resolve the conflict called the angelic conflict. Obviously, there's more that God created man and the angels for. It's to give him glory. But particularly, the human race was created, designed to reflect God, and therefore to reflect his glory, to instruct and teach the angels. We see that in multiple places, and here is one of those, so that the church could be, the multiple wisdom of God could be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities. Now, that doesn't mean earthly rulers and authorities. Those are heavenly rulers and authorities. I believe in a previous class, we looked at some 11 different categories of celestial creatures. We call them angels, but they have many categorical names, such as powers, authorities, rulers. We have cherubim, seraphim, and living creatures, many different descriptive titles for the angelic realm. And as a church, as the body of believers, what we learn and how we live is a teaching aid, if you will, to the angelic realm. One pastor said, it's kind of like we're the Super Bowl, we're the Earth Bowl. And we, of course, are being observed by the angels, and they're going, how about that? Oh, look at that. And so we become an observation. But in addition, of course, we have our own design that God has provided for us. We have our own blessing in this life and time, as well as rewards and treasures forevermore. So in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's why we know it's not human rulers. Hopefully the church makes it known to rulers as well. Paul did that when he explained to the Caesar and he explained to Felix and others the wisdom of God. But that wasn't the main reason. It's because we're teaching as a body of believers the angelic realm. Finally, we come to verse 11. They start a new sentence, but it really isn't. It simply says all of this is in accordance with, and then they put the words eternal purpose. Now, we noted that the grammar will allow for that because this could be translated according to the purpose from eternity. And that is what we would call a temporal genitive from eternity. And that would certainly reflect what we saw in verse 9, where it says that this mystery was hidden from all ages in the past. It was hidden in God. And so we see that these things were hidden in God from the previous ages. However, we could also translate this, and I think a better translation, in light of the context of dispensations, would be to translate it according to the purpose of the dispensations. And here it would be an objective genitive, meaning that the purpose, we have a purpose, and that purpose is the dispensations. Now, the word is not oikonomia in the plural here, which would normally be the word for dispensations, but dispensations are ages of history. and there are multiple ages of history. We have noted different writers have described different periods of history, different dispensations. We'll mention a little bit of that in just a moment. But basically here, in accordance with, instead of saying the eternal purpose, or in the margin here it says the purpose of the ages, in other words, from time immemorial, this was God's plan. But better translated as what we call an objective genitive, where the genitive is the object of the purpose. The purpose then is the purpose of the dispensations, the purpose of the ages. What is the purpose of dispensations? What's the purpose of the ages? Well, it is described the manifold wisdom of God working through history from Genesis to Revelation through various administrations. First administration was the administration of innocence in the garden. Well, we see that man failed that test, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, got kicked out. Then we have another administration. We have the dispensation of conscience. Man began to realize that he was convicted, basically, of the sin of violating God's rule not to eat of that tree. And then, of course, from there, we have a period of human government. Once people were beginning to be procreated by Adam and the woman, then they needed some system of human government. So we have the idea of human government, a dispensation. Then we have a period of promise, and so on, down through the various dispensations of time. Then we have a period that deals with the law, and that is the period of first, of course, we had the Abrahamic covenant, the dispensation of promise, of patriarchal rule. Then we have the legal dispensation, which is the historic period of the time of Moses. And, of course, that's when we got the Mosaic covenant presented in the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. God put that in writing so that it was no longer just being transmitted generation by generation, but that it was actually codified into the three codices, the Ten Commandments, a spiritual law code, and a secular or temporal law code for society. And therefore, it was the constitution of Israel in that dispensation. And then, of course, we have a special dispensation during the time of Jesus Christ. Some call this the dispensation of the hypostatic union, because this was a unique time when Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, was on earth from the virgin birth until his death, burial, and resurrection. It overlaid the time of Israel. It was a time when Israel was given the opportunity to bring in a kingdom on earth. But the leaders of Israel rejected the king, and therefore the kingdom, per se, was postponed until the future. Instead, there was a new dispensation, voila, the dispensation of the mystery that Paul's talking about, unknown in the time before, from Genesis all the way up through the time of the Mosaic covenant. No one knew about this. But Jeremiah 31:31 prophesied a new covenant. The new covenant was, of course, basically for Israel, but it had a codicil which included all the nations of the world that would be blessed through the covenant to Abraham. That picks us up. That includes the church. So the church age then gets the overflow blessing from the Abrahamic covenant. So we have a period known as the administration or the dispensation of the church. Beyond this, we have a period of difficulty on earth, called by many names, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, and the great tribulation, which will follow the dispensation of the church, which is a purifying time of about 7+ years prior to the beginning of Christ's rule on earth for 1,000 years. Whew, I've just given you the whole panorama of dispensations. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because Paul understands all of these things. He even understood that future dispensation when he talked about it early on in this section in Ephesians, if I can find it here, where he spoke about the dispensation in the future. I don't see it right now, but maybe it's not here in Ephesians. Anyway, we do have the administration. Was that earlier in chapter 1? Kind of forgotten. Yeah, there it is in chapter 1. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. Here Paul's looking forward, not backward, but forward to a future dispensation, the millennial kingdom. And so he says in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, Ephesians 1, 9, which he purposed in him, in Christ Jesus. So he purposed these dispensations. That's exactly what we find in our verse 11 as we get to it. But here he says also then, with a view toward the administration suitable for the fullness of time. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth, in him. This is a picture of the future millennial kingdom. We're not there yet. It is coming in the future. So that is the final human dispensation on earth when Jesus Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look forward to that. But there's quite a bit going on before that. The church has to be removed. Israel has to be totally purified in the land of Israel. And of course, that the information that is covered in many chapters in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 through 19, which many people are so fascinated with, where an antichrist, a specific person, will try to rule the entire world. That has yet to happen, and that will happen, by the way, after we're gone. So don't get panicky about the antichrist is here. He may be here, but he will not be fleshed out. He will not be revealed until the church is gone to be with God. However, during that time, it will be a purification on earth, and a great many people are going to die during that time, called the Great Tribulation, in the last 3.5 years. We've studied these things, and if you're not familiar with these, it's because no one has ever taken the time to teach you dispensational truth. I can't go back and do all of that this evening. If you're interested in a brief, I have a Dispensations of the Bible, a brief, at the website Grace and Truth Bible Church. I have all of this lined out, and the verses are there for you to study that. But we're coming into this section where we're talking about the church and the wisdom that the church is teaching to these heavenly authorities that is in accordance with, and here I put, not the eternal purpose, although that certainly would work. It is the eternal purpose of God, but better translated in the New American Standard, if you have a New American Standard, in the margin it says, purpose of the ages, the purpose of the ages, and that is an objective genitive. What's the purpose of the ages? What's the purpose of the dispensations? It is always to glorify God. It is always to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ, and to cause people to understand God's plan for salvation for the human race. So in accordance with the purpose of the dispensations which he carried out in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now this word carried out is the Greek word poieo, which means to make or to do or to manufacture. I guess carried out is not a bad translation for it, but basically the idea here is that he manufactured it. The aorist tense indicates that in eternity past, God designed human history from Genesis, from Adam, all the way to the end of the millennium, everything in between. God designed this in his omniscience, his all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. That does not violate human free will. It does not violate angelic free will. Otherwise, God has caused angels and human beings to simply be robots, and we don't believe that, especially since everywhere in the scripture we have imperative moods, which are the moods of command. If we're going to do it or not do it anyway, why does God command us? Why does he tell Adam and the woman in the garden, you may eat of the trees freely? That is to say, you have a choice, and if God wanted them not to sin, he wouldn't have had them eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he forbade them to do it. And yet they did it anyway. And so obviously man has free will. I hope we put that to bed. Believe it or not, there are those who teach Calvinism and having a man with no free will, which to me is anathema to the Word of God. Be that as it may, we, most of us who are rational human beings, believe that we have choice and free will. How about that? And so we'll go with that, since it's the most logical thing, as well as the biblical teaching as well. So the carrying out here would be the manufacture or the design of dispensational teaching by God. Now, for those who may be tuning in, if you've never had dispensational teaching, this may be a bit foreign to you, but I promise you that this is the best way to understand the Scripture. And apart from this, the Scripture will remain a mystery. And of course, the idea of the future is totally unknown to you. Whereas to us, we have a picture of the future and what's going to happen. By the way, in that connection, I was listening to, I believe it was TBN this evening, and they've got a new program they're starting with Dr. Phil. And it sounds like a noble effort. It's going to be a way of reaching the unbelievers with the principles from the Word of God without pushing a heavy gospel presentation. And I kept hearing the words coming up, bringing the kingdom to earth. Now, I want to tell you that there's nobody, none of us, and no human agency is going to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. When Jesus returns, he will bring us in our raptured, resurrected body back to earth, and he will establish, Daniel 7 says, the millennial kingdom, where he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and no Christian ministry is going to Christianize the world. There are many in Christendom who believe somehow we're going to make the world a wonderful place. We're going to bring the kingdom of God to earth. It isn't going to happen. Now, I applaud their efforts. The idea is to have people dialogue and be reasonable and sit down and iron out their differences. But I'm here to tell you that evil is in the world, and evil men go from bad to worse, and you're not going to reason with unreasonable, evil, satanic-driven, and demon-possessed people. You're not going to logically reason. They are unreasonable. They are illogical. They live by their feelings rather than their thinking. So you can have all the logic and reason and the Word of God and principles from the Word of God, but unless their hearts are turned to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work on the cross, it's not going to happen until the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom. And even then, there will be children born during that perfect environment, if you can imagine it, who will reject Jesus Christ, who is ruling the earth at that time, to such an extent that at the end of that perfect kingdom of 1,000 years, they will gather together under Satan, who will be released for a short time. They'll be gathered together to attack Israel and Jesus and the king himself at that time. However, as I mentioned, good news. At that time, he is not going to mess around and fight a combat situation like the Armageddon campaign that will occur at the Second Advent, where he actually spends time wiping out the enemies and Antichrist. At the end of history, at the end of the millennial kingdom, he's simply going to drop a fireball from heaven and destroy them. And of course, the Satan then will be cast into the lake of fire, where the false prophet and the beast from the period of tribulation already are. So there are some already in the lake of fire, two candidates at that time. Not now, but at the end of the tribulation, the Antichrist and the false prophet go to the lake of fire first. But the rest of humanity that has rejected God and Jesus Christ will not go there till the end of the millennium. Then Satan will go and apparently ignite the lake of fire and dwell there with the demons and the unsaved forever and ever and ever. And of course, that's the end of the story. Some of you perhaps have never heard that or seen that. It's not a popular message, but it is the biblical message. All right, so I've given you a panorama of a great many things. And so in this passage, verse 11, all of this was in accordance with the purpose of the dispensations or the ages, which he manufactured or made in eternity past in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He manufactured these. That is to say, he designed what we call dispensational truth. Now, that takes us to the end of this verse. I don't know if there's any other verses I wanted to look at there. I guess we noted already last time, Ephesians 3:11, where he spoke about where we are now, but also Hebrews 1:2. Turn over there just for completion. We looked at this previously. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, we have a statement that is often mistranslated, as so many unfortunately are, by pastors who are careless in their exegesis. And here in verse 2, we need to read verse 1. and get the connection. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, that is, dispensation of the church, he has spoken to us in Son, that is, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That word world is incorrectly translated. First of all, it's not the word cosmos, which is the normal Greek word for world. Now, it could be worlds, and he did make the worlds. However, that's not the meaning here because it's the Greek word aion, which is age, the same word we have in Ephesians 3:11. Age, and it's plural, just like it is here, the dispensations. And so it would be better translated, through whom also he manufactured the ages. Now that makes perfect sense because that parallels exactly what we're saying in Ephesians 3:11. So I don't bring these things out simply because I'm trying to mystify people, but I'm trying to clarify what otherwise is being mistaught and mistranslated and clarify these things. Now, we noted in this connection that all of this is done by Jesus Christ. So as we go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, we finish that. And I want to finish this verse 12, and then I'm going to come back and look again at what we did in a previous class, and we'll see that in just a moment. Verse 12 says, in whom? Verse 12 begins with a relative pronoun plus the preposition en, which in English would be in. It's en, en in Greek, but it's in the English. The relative pronoun of ego here is a locative of sphere. In him, that is in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's translated as an ablative, or as a locative of agency or agent. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So we could translate it by whom we have the boldness. But better still, we are in him. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are entered into union with Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. When you believe in him, you are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Positionally, spiritually, you're seated right here at the table or wherever you are studying. But spiritually, you are positionally in Christ Jesus in the Father. He is there physically at the right hand of the Father. When you believe in him, you're entered into spiritual union with him, seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a mystical, spiritual relationship. When we die or the rapture, we go right up the anchor chain, according to Hebrews, because we have an anchor of the soul that enters into that holy place, into the third heaven, and we go right up that anchor chain, and our physical position in resurrection becomes the same as our spiritual condition right now. Right now, you are seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. So it says here, in whom we believers have boldness and confidence, access through faith in him. I want to just look at this quickly, and then we'll go back and pick up some things that I wanted to look at, and we did cover some of them last time. In whom we have. The preposition have is the verb echo, E-C-H-O in the Greek, and echo means to have and to hold, to possess for your very own, to have it. It here is in the present active indicative form in the Greek. Present tense means you have it right now. You always have it. Present time and continuing time. Sometimes we call this a continuative present. We always have. We keep on having. The active voice, you are the one who has it. The indicative mood tells us this is reality. At this moment in Christ Jesus, we have or possess now and for all time several things. Boldness and access. Boldness and access. The two objects here in the accusative case, boldness. What does boldness mean? Well, when you speak boldly, you speak frankly. That's what I'm doing right now. You speak the truth. Sometimes when you talk to people, you don't want to hurt their feelings, so you're not quite as bold. You kind of dance around the subject because you don't want to offend them. But sometimes you have to just come right out and call a spade a spade. You have to tell them how it is. This is how it is. Take it or leave it. And so boldness is the idea. But it's boldness here in terms of our access to Jesus Christ. We don't have to come timidly before the throne of grace. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we have direct access into the presence of the Father. Father, I come into your presence because and in Christ Jesus, therefore I have boldness. Paraisia means boldness, openness, frankness, sometimes translated confidence or courage. All of those, this word parousia is the fact that we can be bold before the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean arrogant. It simply means we have great confidence in the Lord. And, of course, some of that comes from Hebrews 4:16, where we have direct access to the Father. We'll see that a little later. And then we have access. Access is the Greek word prosagoge. Prosagoge is a compound Greek word. Pros meaning face-to-face with or toward, and agoge actually means conduct, face-to-face conduct. And it means that you can present your case before the Father. You have direct access. Now, why do you have direct access to God the Father? People say, well, I'll just talk to God the Father. You can't even do that. People say, well, I just pray to God. What God are you praying to? The scripture says, in this dispensation, that we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, and he said that this is the way we ought to pray, our Father who art in heaven. He prayed to the Father, but later on he says, if you desire anything, pray to the Father, what? In my name. And one other caveat he speaks of in John, in 1 John 5:14, at any rate, in 1 John he says, if you ask anything according to my name and according to my will, you ask it in the name of Jesus, according to the will of the Father, you have the access. And so we have access in approaching the Father. We see this in a number of passages. This word access occurs three times in the New Testament. And once here, turn back a page to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Let's see, I'm in the wrong verse, verse 19. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So this is when we pray, we have access in the spirit to the Father, what? Through Jesus Christ. So that's our access, Ephesians 2:18. Same thing is true here in 3:12. Also found in Romans chapter 5. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Romans 5:14. And that's the wrong verse. Romans 5:2. I misread it. Romans 5:2. Let's start in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, the whom is the relative pronoun, and the antecedent is Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ also, we have obtained our access. They translated here introduction, our access by faith into the grace, that's the plan of God, in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So we have access to the Father. So in Jesus Christ, in verse 12, we have boldness, and that is we can talk frankly to the Father, and we have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And then we have a prepositional phrase, in confidence. And this word confidence, similar to parousia that we just saw, boldness, but it's slightly different. It actually comes from the verb pytho, which means to be persuaded. So it means that we have confidence in that we have believed the record. We have believed the Bible and are persuaded that the things in the Bible are true. And therefore, we believe that we do have access to the Father through Christ, and we can speak boldly because that's what the Word of God tells us. Therefore, we have such confidence. By the way, that verse I was looking for is over in 1 John, which we might go there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5:14. And this is, here it is, the confidence which we have before him. Namely, If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then we have, let's see, where was the one that I wanted to? 14. Oh, according to his will, that's what I wanted. Okay, so we have this idea of confidence. The word pytho means to be persuaded. This is a noun that comes from a perfect form, having been persuaded or being confident, having become confident is the idea from the teaching of the Word of God. How? It says, through the faith of him. Now, that's probably a bad translation, too. Let's see if we can correct that. Through the faith of him or the faith from him. It could be the faith from God the Father. The Calvinist would say it's the faith from God. God gives us the ability to believe, and of course, without that, we can't believe. But that's not what it's saying here. It's basically the faith here from him that is concerning him. And so this is what we call the ablative of agency. So it's through the faith that comes from him. Now, the definite article with the word pistos indicates doctrine. It's not just faith in him, which is possible, but it's the faith coming from him. The faith is the doctrine that we learn and is part of our soul. The faith, that is, that comes from the Father. Let's retranslate this now and have it make sense. In whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, which, of course, is taught in the whole book of Hebrews that he is our high priest. We have constantly, throughout our lives, boldness, that is outspokenness and courage, and the access, that is direct access, in confidence, having been persuaded through the doctrine, through the principles in the Word of God called faith, through the faith coming from him. Well, that takes us through verse 12, and we've just begun to fight. I want to come back and pick up some things that we looked at last time, but it looks like we are out of time. So we looked at last time, if you were with us, the reasons why Jesus came to earth. And we noted there 11 reasons why Jesus came to earth. People often say, well, he came to die on the cross. Absolutely. Ultimately, he came to glorify the Father. But there are many other things that he came to do, such as destroying the works of Satan, such as finding a bride. You and I, as part of the dispensation of the church, will become the bride of Christ. So he is selecting a bride by our faith in his finished work, and he will come back for his bride, the church, at the rapture of the church. So there are 11 different things that Jesus came to do, and we have those on the website, Reasons Why Jesus Came to Earth. You can look those up. We're going to review those again next time as we continue on in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for these passages, some of them somewhat difficult because of a failure to accurately be translated into the English. Hopefully, Father, we've done justice to your text, recognizing that Paul's emphasis in these passages is the dispensation or the time period of the church historically in which we find ourselves. We thank you for the blessing that you've given to us as church-age saints and the blessings and rewards that will accrue to us at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we are entered into that future millennial kingdom. We look forward to that with great joy and expectation and anticipation. And Father, for that one person who's here tonight, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want that person to know you had them personally in mind when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into human history through the virgin birth to become our Savior. That is, Jesus Christ is the second member of the Trinity. He is fully and totally God, undiminished deity, in a human body, totally human, through the virgin birth, yet without sin. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And surely he did. As the second Adam, so to speak, he was without sin. Sin entered the world through Adam. All sin was taken out of the world through Jesus Christ, once and for all time, once and for all people. And therefore, right now, right where you sit, you can have the forgiveness of all your sins, once and for all. And not only for you, but for all members of the human race. And he did it once and for all time. And all you need to do to have this wonderful gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and a plethora of other blessings and potential rewards is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and chosen Son, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there if that's you, anybody who would believe in him, believe what? That he is the God-man Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again and is seated at your right hand, Father. And so that person who does believe these things would not perish, that is, be separated from you, Father, for eternity, but rather have everlasting life. Don't you want to have that right now, right where you sit? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study these marvelous passages, edify our souls accordingly, challenge and motivate us, and we pray it again in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.